All right, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. This is number 48, and we're going to be ending this in a couple of weeks with number 50. So we've almost made it. Today we're going to focus in on Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. Mark 15, 1 through 20. Go ahead and go to that next slide, if you will, Dan. A lot of us are familiar with the old hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns. And the first verse declares this. We're familiar with the words. It says, Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Hark, how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of Him who died for thee, and hail Him as thy matchless king through all eternity. You know, this hymn draws its inspiration from Revelation 19:12, where Christ is depicted as the triumphant king with many crowns. And this hymn very appropriately looks to heaven. And, you know, we look to heaven today. But before we see Christ as the triumphant king, we have to understand what he had to go through before he got there. A different crown, one of thorns, had to be worn first. And before the shouts that hail him as the matchless king, Jesus had to hear shouts of crucify him first. But we know that Jesus humbled himself and he endured these things for one reason. And that one reason is for sinners. You and me. So let's read about it. We're going to break it up today. Go ahead and go. I don't know, Dan, I'm not able to use my thing here, so you may have to keep up with it. So, all right, we're just going to read verses 1 through 5 first, okay? Chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. As soon as it was morning, having held a meeting with the elders and scribes and the whole Sanhedrin, the chief priest tied Jesus up, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. So Pilate asked him, Are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him, You say so. And the chief priests accused him of many things. Pilate questioned him again, Aren't you going to answer? Look how many things they are accusing you of. But Jesus still did not answer. So Pilate was amazed. So let's just recap for a second, okay? Thinking about what we've already talked about, the religious leaders wanted Jesus dead. They went before Caiaphas, as we looked at last week, the night before, and tried to get some witnesses to testify against Jesus, and finally declared him to be a blasphemer, right? And they declared him to be a blasphemer just for simply telling the truth. And now's the time to bring Jesus before Pilate. And the reason they had to bring Jesus before Pilate is to get permission to carry out the death penalty. You see, the Romans, because they were in control, they had taken away the Jews' right to carry out capital punishment. So in order for Jesus to be sentenced, they had to come to a Roman leader. And the leader that they came to, or had to come to, was Pontius Pilate. He was the Roman governor for the regions that they were in, Samaria and Judea at this time. And so Pilate wasn't from Jerusalem. He didn't live here. He actually lived in Caesarea, but he was in Jerusalem for the Passover time because he had come to help keep peace during the time of celebration. Sometimes there would be things that would get out of control and rebellions and things like that. And so all these officials were in Jerusalem at that time to help keep the peace. And that's why Pilate just happened to be there at this time. Now, if you don't know anything about Pilate, he was known to be a very harsh governor. He hated the Jewish people. He just hated them. And they didn't like him either, okay? They felt the same way about him. And he took great pleasure in abusing his position. He lorded his position over the Jews. And he was very ruthless in some of the things he did. In fact, on one instance, he took money from the temple treasury to build an aqueduct. He did things like bringing Roman statues into the city, which infuriated the Jewish people. And so he was not popular among the Jews, as understandably so. But the religious leaders needed him in this moment. They needed him to carry out their judgment, so they brought Jesus before him. But this time, if you notice, if you think about what they'd already accused him of, they changed their accusations. Now, Mark says the chief priests began to accuse him of many things. If you look at Luke's account of this story in Luke's gospel, we know that these many things that they were accusing Jesus of included encouraging people not to pay their taxes to Rome, claiming that he was a king, the king of the Jews, and that he was causing riots all over the area. And so their many accusations included tax evasion, right? Treason and terrorism. This is what they were accusing Jesus of. And these three things that they were accusing Jesus of certainly would have gotten Pilate's attention, because he didn't want any of this. He wanted peace. He wanted to keep the peace. He wanted to be in control. And so these would have gotten Pilate's attention here. But I want you to notice Pilate's question. Pilate focused on the treason part with this question, didn't he? He said, "Are you the king of the Jews? Is this true? Are you the king of the Jews? Are you a king?" And notice Jesus' answer. It's really quite vague. Now, mine says, "You say so." Maybe other versions say it a little bit differently, but his answer is very vague. In a sense, he was saying, "Pilate, what you're saying is essentially true, but there's so much more to it that you don't really understand. So, yes, I'm the king of the Jews, but it's way more than that. And it's too much to focus on right now." And I think it's apparent that Pilate began to understand that there was really nothing to these religious leaders' accusation. If you look at the context and some of the other gospel accounts of this story, Mark points out even later that Pilate figured out the religious leaders' accusations didn't have anything to do with tax evasion or treason or terrorism. It had everything to do with their envy of Jesus. And so look at what's happening here. Here's Jesus. He's all tied up, right? He doesn't have any weapons. He doesn't have any armor on. There's no army that's with him. So all these accusations that they're bringing up are false. Pilate was no dummy, okay? He could see right through the religious leader's charade. And so you have Jesus facing the worst possible way to be executed, crucifixion. He's not defending himself. He's not begging for mercy. What's he doing? He's just being quiet. He's just remaining silent. And I'm sure, because it says he was amazed, Pilate had never seen anything like this before. Here's this guy that is about to go to the cross to die a horrible death, and he's not pleading for mercy. He's not saying these accusations aren't true. And so Pilate, being no dummy, doesn't see any reason that he should be executed. He doesn't see any point in sentencing Jesus to death. So he comes up with another idea, and we're going to read about that next in verses 6 through 14. Let's read it together. At the festival, Pilate used to release for the people a prisoner whom they requested. There was one named Barabbas, who was in prison with rebels who had committed murder during the rebellion. The crowd came up and began to ask Pilate, "Do for them what was his custom?" Pilate answered them, "Do you want me to release the king of the Jews for you?" For he knew it was because of envy, like we said, that the chief priests had handed him over. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he would release Barabbas to them instead. And Pilate asked them again, "Then what do you want me to do with the one that you call the king of the Jews?" And again they shouted, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What has he done wrong?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." And one, I'm going to start right there, verse 14. So we see this flagrant injustice here. According to Luke's account, Pilate had already determined that Jesus was innocent. He knew that the religious leaders were trying to force his hand into executing Jesus. So Pilate decided, hey, I'm going to compromise here. The thing that I always do, you know, that's my ticket out of this. Because, again, there was this custom of the Roman governor who would pardon a criminal during the Passover. It was kind of an act of goodwill toward the people he governed. We want to pacify these people. We want them to like us. We want them to show that we care about them. So it was kind of an act of goodwill, if you will. And in this case, the choice that Pilate gave to the people could not have been more clear, right? He gave the people an option to either release Jesus or this guy named Barabbas. And Barabbas, if you look at his life and what he was accused of, all the things that the religious leaders had accused Jesus of, he was guilty of, right? He was a political revolutionary. He was a rebel. He was a violent criminal. In fact, Mark says that he had killed someone. And so he was without a doubt, there was no doubt at all, he was guilty of his crimes. And Pilate probably thought in his mind, these guys are going to pick Jesus over Barabbas. They're going to pick a teacher and a miracle worker who was without a doubt innocent over a guy that is without a doubt guilty. Yet the crowd, being stirred up by the religious leaders, they chose Barabbas instead. And I want you to notice the crowd here. They've been stirred up into a frenzy, haven't they? And this makes no sense. It doesn't make any sense. There's no logic to their answer, other than they've been stirred up into this frenzy. And Pilate asked what he should do with Jesus, and they shout, "Crucify him." And he asked why? Because Jesus had done nothing wrong, and they gave no answer but, "Crucify him." And so Pilate chose the coward's way, didn't he? In Matthew's account, he washed his hands and he declared, "I am innocent of this man's blood." And he let the crowd decide the fate of Jesus. And as I think about this account here, there's two things that I want to point out here. One is very obvious. This is a picture of the gospel, amen? It was Barabbas who deserved punishment, not Jesus. It was Jesus who took the place of the one who was guilty. And you know, every one of us that is here this morning, people that are watching online, every one of us who is a follower of Christ should be able to see ourselves in Barabbas. We are the guilty ones. We are the sinners. We are the rebels, right? I'm reminded of Romans 3:23. You know the Roman road, right? The great Roman road. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There are no exceptions. Everyone here today has sinned. Everyone here has been selfish in some way. We are all guilty of sinning against God in some way. And our sin condemns us to death. And we don't like to talk about that, but it's the truth. Our sin condemns us to death. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." A wage is something that you work for or you earn. You and I have earned, because of our sin, the penalty of death. Yet, as in the case of Barabbas, Jesus has stood in our place. You know, Barabbas couldn't free himself. He was guilty. He was set to be punished. The only way out of his sentence of death was to be set free. And the same is true for us. We have no way out but for someone to take our penalty. This is what Jesus did for Barabbas, and he's done it for us. I'm reminded of another verse some other verses in Romans, Romans 5, 6 through 11. Listen to this. For while we were still helpless at the appointed moment, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, since we have been declared righteous by his blood, we have been saved through him from wrath. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have now received this reconciliation through him. Amen? Barabbas was unrighteous. You and I are unrighteous, but Jesus is the righteous one. He's the righteous one. He suffered and he took our place so that we might be reconciled unto God. And guys, let me just say, this is the greatest substitution the world has ever known. The greatest substitution. So we see in this story a picture of the gospel, but something else that we might miss is we need to not to choose comfort over truth. Say, Pastor, you've talked about this before. You talked about this the last few weeks. Listen, this is just the next scripture. And we have to talk about it. Even though Pilate knew Jesus was innocent, he caved to political pressure, didn't he? He tried to provide a decision that would make everybody happy. Man, we want to do that. We want everybody to be happy. You know, we want to play it safe. And Pilate played it, he tried to play it safe. But guys, if we look inwardly at our own lives, in the same way when we lay aside God's word and we make decisions based on the crowds or what the popular views are today, we'll always compromise. Let me just say, Pilate knew the truth. He knew Jesus was not guilty. He had come to that determination already. He knew in his heart, he knew in his mind that Jesus was not guilty, but he chose comfort instead. Instead of admitting the truth, he chose comfort instead. He chose fear instead of courage. And you know what? There are still people today, even in our churches today, that truly know that Jesus is Lord. They know that the gospel is true, but they refuse to surrender to him because they want comfort. They're afraid to commit their lives fully and completely to him. I found this article the other day by Frank Powell entitled Seven Signs of Comfortable Christianity. And when we love comfort more than Jesus. He says, comfort has become your priority when you are a referee, not a player. He says, referees watch every player on every play, and when somebody commits a penalty, a flag is thrown. Foul, she did something in children's ministry that I don't agree with. Foul, I don't like what the preacher said. He said, active Christians don't have time for this nonsense. They are serving and building the kingdom. If you like to watch sports, you know that the referee's job is to watch for mistakes. They don't actually play the game. They're just watching. And they throw that flag when they see something wrong. Be a player, not a referee. He also says that we become comfortable in our Christianity when we desire, when our desire and passion for God are stagnant. He said Christians should live with a healthy discomfort, always. You should welcome others who push you and challenge you to explore deeper levels of God's nature and character. And stretching towards an infinite God requires growing pains. Comfortable Christianity doesn't make room for pain. You know, I've learned this in a very real way. For the last several months, I've been working out with Jay, lifting weights. And it's been good. It's been really good for me. But when I first started, I hated it. And Jay's a good teacher. I was sore. I was tired. I wasn't doing as well as I thought I would. I would get discouraged. You know, Jay's cheering me on. Just, it's not you against anybody else. It's you against you. Just keep getting better. And I tell you what, I'm to the point now where I miss it when I don't go. Some temporary discomfort was what I needed. And I'm getting stronger and getting in better shape. Begun walking vigorously 3 or 4 times a day. It's important that I do that because I'm not getting any younger. But sometimes our bodies require pain. And the same is true in our Christian lives. Comfortable Christianity doesn't make room for pain. Paul also says you grow comfortable in your faith when you talk like an atheist. He says, how often does God cross your mind in a 24-hour period? At work, do you look for opportunities to inject God's name into conversations? At school, does God shape your encounters with friends and teachers? Are you passionate about God? He said, whatever you're passionate about, that's what you're going to talk about. He goes on to say, you're comfortable in your faith when you keep God on a leash. Powell says, a God without a leash is a God who will act in ways that man cannot understand. That's uncomfortable. But if God is not all-powerful, he is not a God worth serving. So, he says, we must make a decision. Let go of the leash or follow a false God. He also says we become comfortable when we begin to compromise our morals for comfort. He said, think about your life. Are you lowering your moral bar? Do you value holiness? He said, it's not about legalism. This is about your heart. A heart for God is a heart dedicated to thinking and acting in ways that reveal your love for him. He says, we're comfortable when we view Christian living as a list of don'ts. Powell says, the whole truth is your heart should grieve as much when you fail to live out the do's as it does when you fail to refrain from the don'ts. And then finally, he says, we're comfortable in our Christianity when every person in our circle looks and acts like us. Powell said, this is what comfortable Christianity says. The gospel is not good news for everyone. It's good news for the people in my circle. Instead of a message for the world, the gospel is a message only for your people. I pray that we'll never become comfortable in our Christianity. We need some discomfort sometimes, and we don't like it. I don't like it. But it's necessary for us to grow. Pilate chose comfort over truth. One more thing. Let's read the last part. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, verse 15, Pilate released Barabbas to them, and after having Jesus flogged, he handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led him away into the palace, that is the governor's residence, and called the whole company together. They dressed him in a purple robe, twisted together a crown of thorns, and put it on him. And they began to salute him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They were hitting him on the head and with a stick and spitting on him. And getting down on their knees, they were paying him homage. And after they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple robe and put his clothes on him. You know, I'm not going to go into all the graphic details here, but a flogging was pretty awful. The procedure included the recipient being unclothed, from the top with his back being exposed, and then he was tied to a pillar and he was whipped. And this whip was made of leather with three strands, and the strands had pieces of bone and metal attached to them. And again, without going into graphic detail, this device would cause extensive damage to the body. And flogging before a crucifixion was not just an act of brutality. It was the way that the Romans, it was a way for them to weaken the prisoner so that he could die more quickly on the cross. There were some people that died just from the flogging before even going to the cross. And then after Jesus was flogged, the soldiers dressed him in their minds like a fake king, complete with all the stuff, the purple robe, the crown of thorns, pretending to worship, mocking him, abusing him. And what I find ironic here is that everything they mock is actually true. Right? Everything they're mocking is actually true. Jesus really is king. And he's not just the king of the Jews, he's the king of creation, amen? The king of kings and the Lord of lords. They thought they were joking, but what they were doing is really, they were admitting the truth. And you think about the pain that Jesus endured, and you think about not restraining, or restraining himself, and not fighting back, not pleading, not crying, not begging for his life. Jesus, the very one who created the soldiers, allows himself to be beaten and ridiculed by them. And you know what? He could have saved himself. He could have called down fire from heaven to incinerate them. But he submitted himself to suffering. Why? Because of what I said earlier. Jesus loves sinners. He loves sinners. And redemption requires a sacrifice. And he submitted himself because the cross was his mission. And he was going to go through with it. You know, our passage this morning leads us to answer the very question that Pilate raised earlier. What do you want me to do with the one you call the King of Jews? How will we respond to that? Will you reject him? Will you mock him? Will you mock who he was and what he stood for and what he said? Or will you make him your Lord and Savior? On that Friday, Jesus endured false accusation, he endured rejection, he endured humiliation, he endured suffering, he endured condemnation, so that sinners like you and me could be saved. Guys, that is the gospel. The question is will you receive it? Have you received it? If you haven't, if you want to become a follower of Christ this morning, you need to admit you're a sinner. You need to ask for forgiveness and turn away from your sins. You need to believe in all the things that Jesus did for you. We talked about some of them here. But the fact of the matter is, he died, he was buried, he rose again. He did this for you and me. And then you need to make a commitment. Commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. We always say this, he's our Savior. Why? Because he's forgiven us of our sins. And man, we're thankful for that. But he also needs to be the Lord of our lives. We need to make him our boss and follow him. And do what he did and say the things that he said. Follow his example. Follow his word. Make him your boss. Maybe you need to make that decision today. in thinking about what Jesus has done for you and knowing that he went through all this because he loves you, why would you not follow him? Why would you reject him? Why would you turn him away? He did this for you. And he wants you to follow him. And I pray that you will today. Andrew's going to come in just a minute and lead us in a song of commitment. And it's an opportunity for you to make that decision. You can do it right where you're standing as we sing this song. Just a simple prayer of faith. Making these commitments. And God will see your heart and he will come and his spirit will come and indwell you, and he'll give you a brand new heart. You'll become a new creation. I can't explain it, but it's what happens. Maybe you need to make that decision today. Maybe there's another decision you need to make. If you need some help with that, I'll be right here at the front. You can come talk to me. We'll work through it together. We'll meet sometime afterwards and work through it together. But the point of the matter is whatever God is calling you to do today, I pray that you'd be obedient to that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for what we've read, and it's been hard. We don't like to read stuff like this. It's not pleasant. We'd rather read about something that makes us feel good. But Lord, the fact of the matter is before Jesus can be crowned with many crowns and we can name him as the matchless king, Lord, he had to go through these things first. And Lord, your word tells us in the book of Philippians that he emptied himself, became a man, and went to the cross and was a servant, and he suffered. But now that he's done that, you've exalted him to the highest place in heaven. But before that exaltation, he had to go through suffering. And Father, as we focus on that today, I pray that we would answer the question that Pilate asked. What are we going to do with Jesus? I pray that we will accept him. If we've walked away, if our heart's grown cold, Lord, I pray that we would come back. That you would revive our heart. I pray that if there's one here today that has never made that decision to trust you, today they would come to you and make you the Lord of their lives. Father, give us the boldness to make these decisions. Help us to not be proud. Lord, humble us right now. Expose our hearts for what they are. And Lord, we invite you to have your way in us. And we ask this in the powerful name of Jesus.